If you turn with us to Genesis chapter 1 now, when we get to the book of the Revelation, we're almost finished. It's dinner time, so we'll start at Genesis 1. And we want to read just a couple of verses at the beginning there. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Here's God in creation. The greatness of God. We have people, and they deny God, and they say there's no God, and there's evolution, and there's millions of years. And if they'd only take their Bible and even look at creation, you see, people say, what way will the heathen be judged in the end time that didn't have a Bible? Well, they'll be judged according to creation, God in creation, God's seen in creation, and conscience. And here we have the beauty of creation. God created all things from nothing. Now, that upsets the Masons. I'd maybe upset the Masons too, but that upsets the Masons because they believe God is the great architect of the universe. But God is more than that. God is the creator of all things. He breathed and he had creation. He gave his breath for creation. He gave his blood for our salvation, by the way. And so we have here the darkness and the light. We have here God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, this is before the sun, moon, and stars were made, and we have the power of God in his word. That's amazing. This book is the word of God, and behind the written page is the power of God. The power of God to change nations, the power of God to make nations and control the world, and the power of God to change your life. Now, not only is there great power of God here, but there's the dividing of the light from darkness. God is a God of division. He divides at the very beginning here, light and darkness. The two can't be joined. No matter what you do, there's no joining of light and darkness. Once light comes in, the darkness has to go. And so we have. And then we come to chapter 1, verse 16. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That's amazing, you know. I don't know if you go out much at night around Kilkeel here, but maybe the street lights annoy things. But out in the countryside, if you look up and you see the stars, he made the stars. Man cannot, with all his computers, count how many stars there are. Can't even see how many there are, and God made them. But he made these two great lights, one for daytime, one for nighttime. Now, you know more about the moon round here than I would know, because the moon looks after the tides. If you can explain that to me, I'd be delighted, because I don't think anybody can explain the movement of the moon and the tides. Only God made it. And God put the sun in the sky, and it's beautiful. So many people have their head down that much in this world. They're so busy doing their business duties, they forget to look up. It's wonderful the day when they used to have the old hen in the yard and the hen would pack its food and then it would look up and say, "Thank you, Lord." Humans don't even say thank you, Lord, today. We don't look up. We don't see the beauty above us, the beautiful sunsets. And so God here is a God of power. He's a God of division. He's a God of beauty. And he put these lights in there especially to rule the day, to rule the night. We were over in Uganda, and it's amazing when the moon comes out at night, the full moon. Now, you know it here if you're farming. You've got the harvest moon, and they can go out and they can make hay and work on till late at night, and even during the night, because of the brightness of the moon. And so we have this day and night. We have the seasons, springtime, harvest times, winter times. Over in other countries, you've got the wet season, the dry season. You've got the harvesting of the maize and the beans, and then you've the harvesting later on of the coffee and the bananas. And so God is a God of order. There's a time to plant, there's a time to reap, there's a time to sow, time to take in. And I read the other day that the sun is a million times bigger than the earth. I don't know who measured it, but they say that anyway. The heavens declare the glory of God. God, who's all-powerful, almighty, he's still in control. We listen to all these people on radio and television, and they talk about climate change. But God's still in control. Listened to a program the other day. I was out in the car, and then the lady, she was doing very well until she said, "These rocks are millions of years old." Oh, dear. Did you not know, even by looking at them, that there'd been a flood? There'd been volcanic action in the flood. The ground opened up. They want to despise the Bible. They want to do away with the God, but God is still in charge. He still gives day and night, still gives the seasons. We're not to worship creation. Now, there's some have got to this today. I'm not going to name all that I think, but they've got to worship creation. They've got to worship. Well, that's old-fashioned, because way back in the Bible, they worshiped the sun, moon, and stars. Deuteronomy tells us, chapter 4, it forbids the worshiping of the sun, moon, and stars. So God knew that they would worship creation and not the Creator. You see, human beings, no matter what country you come from, they worship something. Should it be a little stick of incense? Should it be a Buddha? Should it be something? They worship something. But we want to move on. We're going to have to go quickly this morning. If you turn over to chapter 15 of Genesis, we've got the beauty and the power and the order and of this God of ours. And we've got this beauty in the sun. You go out some nights and you look at the sunset and the sky is red, and there's never two sunsets the same. There's always a difference in the cloud pattern. And this is God. This is our God. And we turn over to Genesis 15, and we go down there to verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And verse 17, came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, Here we have God choosing Abraham to be a great nation. So we've got the God of creation, we've got the God of a nation, or nations, because as you know, the descendants of Abraham, well, you have Ishmael and you have Isaac, and you have the Arabs, and then you have the Jews. And God has a plan, especially we want to think about the plan for that Jewish nation. And the Son witnesses this covenant between God and Abram. As we said, there's God who has a covenant of creation, the covenant of day and night, the covenant of seasons, harvest. But here's the covenant of a nation. Here's a covenant with Abraham. And God tells Abraham that his descendants would go down into the land of Egypt for a period of time, 430 years, and then return out of the land a great nation. And I know there's people and they say, "Oh, God has nothing to do with Jews and Gentiles. God only has a church today." God hasn't left the helm of this world, friend. Still in charge of creation, still in charge of the weather too. He's still in charge of the nations. And he's going to put all the nations together like a big jigsaw puzzle. What for? For the coming again of Christ in shining glory. And Israel will go in, Israel will go through times of persecution, times of restoration, times of prosperity. But Israel would be something special because Abraham and his descendants would be given the scriptures. No other nation were given the scriptures, the Old Testament, like Israel. And they were given the scriptures, and they were given the scriptures to write them, to copy them, to care for them. And even in the New Testament, you find there's many Jews wrote into the New Testament and fits in there perfectly well. The Lord Jesus Christ here, in the few verses around where he gives this covenant to Abraham, he covenants to Abraham a land, Now, this is interesting because he gives it there. He promises them the land from the river Euphrates, way up above Damascus, over there. And he promises them the land right down into the river of Egypt. Now, I believe without a doubt Israel's not big enough yet. I hear people saying, oh, the end's so close, the end's so close. I don't think the end is as close as some people try to say. When I was a young boy, I remember listening to a preacher, and he said to them, we are in the last 7 years. But he was wrong. And I believe Israel, yes, Israel is prosperous today. Today they have a land. But I believe they have more land, especially to the north. If you go down south, they go down to the Red Sea. The desert is blooming. There is tremendous agriculture even going on in the desert, the electric, the water, the agriculture, the milking of cows, the fruit producing, even vegetables and trees that they can water with semi-salt water. You say, why semi-salt water? Because they take the salt out of the water, they dry it and they sell it as sea salt. And they take the water that's left and they water the vegetation with it. If you keep up to date a little with Israeli news, you'll find they have what they call the Sling of David. If you don't know what that is, some of you young people, look it up on your phone and show it to your mum and dad afterwards. They're so sophisticated in soldiers, science, everything. And they're prosperous, yet with all they're persecuted, yet with all they have a parliament, they have a Knesset, but they've no king. We were in Israel and I asked, why have you no king? Because we are waiting for a king. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time, yes, he came the first time, and the big problem was they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. And they took him and they crucified him outside Damascus wall there, or Damascus gate in Jerusalem. But God still has plans for all nations, but he has especially plans for Israel. We can't forget that. If you want to read the time clock for the coming again of Christ, watch the land of Israel. One day they will accept the Messiah. So we have here the Son is watching God making a promise, a covenant with Abraham as a nation. But we go a little further. We've got the greatness of God in creation. We've got the greatness of God in nations. But this is the one I like. The greatness of God in salvation. God's salvation is something special. Psalm 50 tells us the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down. Out of Zion, our God shall come. Even in the Old Testament, there it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God of creation, the mighty God of the nations, the mighty God of salvation, a coming Savior. Psalm 113 says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So what's happening here? In the Old Testament, we have the gospel message as they look forward to the coming of Christ. And that Old Testament, the message mainly stayed with the Jews. Now, there was a few. Jonah went to Nineveh, to the Gentiles, and you have Rahab, and you have one or two other. You have Ruth there coming in, the Moabites, and so forth. But we have this salvation breaking out from Jerusalem. Breaking up. Remember the 120 were up in the upper room. That wasn't a very big beginning. And God said there in the Psalms, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. So the sun goes round. And every tribe and every nation, sinners will be saved. I don't care what part where you come from, sinners will be saved. It's worldwide evangelism. And isn't it wonderful that you and I are part of that? Isn't it? You maybe never make to Uganda or Liberia or any of these countries, but you can put a couple of pounds to help someone else go. You can promise to pray for them. You can encourage them. You say, now, how would you encourage anybody? We were with Noreen in Uganda. And every Saturday or thereabouts, we would go into Masaka for groceries, or we slipped into a wee restaurant and we would have fish and chips or something like that as well. But on her way past, she would sometimes go to the bank, get some money out, shillings, Ugandan shillings. But then next door to the bank was the post office. And there in the post office, you have little holes in the wall and you have your number on it. And you would go take your key out, open it, and get whatever postage you would have. And Noreen didn't stop every week, but she would stop occasionally just to see if there's a letter from home. And she'd come back and say, no, none today. Another day she'd come back, well, Noreen, no, none today. And during that 6.5 weeks, she never got a letter. But she sent us an email the other day. She says, it's tremendous. I went to the post box and I got 7 Christmas cards. A bit late, weren't they? Or else they're very early, one or the other. How do you encourage people? And here is the greatness of God's salvation. Worldwide evangelism. Ezekiel tells us how the Jews' leaders rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they turned away from the temple, the altar, the blood shedding, the place of sacrifice. They turned away from their Savior. They turned their back to the altar and they worshiped the sun, moon, and stars. And friend, that's what's happening today in many places. We have even political parties who would encourage you to worship the sun, moon, and stars and turn away from God. We have ministers, we have people today in school, teachers, and they would worship the sun, moon, and stars, but they wouldn't worship the God who created them. And here's the God who created them. And what did he do? He gave his son a gift to sinners. Isn't that amazing? What type of a God is he? He's a type of God. He's a God of greatness, a God of power. He's a God of love. He's a God who gives a gift. Luke chapter 23, verse 45, it says, and the sun was darkened, and the temple veil rent, and a great earthquake. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken away from Pilate's judgment hall, and they took him to that hill outside Jerusalem, and the hymn writer says, you can hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low, they're nailing my Lord to the tree. And they hung the Lord Jesus Christ up there between heaven and earth. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But oh, the greatness of God's salvation, because the sun that God created and put in the sky hid itself. Now, how, I don't know. Was it an eclipse? I don't know, but the sun didn't shine for hours. And by the way, if it was an eclipse, it would only last a few minutes. We were in France one time and we saw the eclipse and the place went dark, yes. And it was frightening, but it only lasted a few minutes. God put his hand over the sun. Don't look at my son dying. The power of God, the love of God, the gift of God. Oh, my God loves you. The God who put that beautiful sunset in the sky, he says, I love you. I gave my son for you. I want to be your savior. I want to give you a gift of eternal life. Oh, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friend, you and I have a great responsibility. You say, what responsibility? How would he keep the sun shining? No, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to accept or reject Jesus as your savior. That's it. Why was I born on this earth? To cut stones and sell stones or grow spuds, feed pigs? To become an electrician or a plumber? Why, young person, were you put on this earth? Why, old man or woman, were you put on this earth? You were put on this earth that you might accept or reject God's salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, friend, we sit in a country of luxury. You go home and the dinner's ready and there's food ready and the cupboards are full. There's men and women and wee boys and girls coming out of poverty. And they're trusting Christ as their Savior, what will glory be like for them? A worldwide salvation. Oh, Malachi 1 and 11 says, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. A great worldwide, great salvation, a great Savior. Oh, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You've thought about it, you've talked about it, you've even read about it. But do you honestly know your sins forgiven? The God of creation who put the sun in the sky, the sun who's shining, will witness your salvation or your rejection. The responsibility to accept or reject the Savior. One or two more thoughts and we're finished. The greatness of God and sanctification. You see, God is a God of order. He's a God of division as well. A God of great power and love and kindness, but he's a God of division. He's a God of order. He divides the saved from the unsaved. As he divides one nation from another nation. As he divides the sun and the moon and the day and the night, he divides the seasons. But he's a God who saves. And when you're saved, he sanctifies us. He sets us apart from the world. One of the laws that he gives us for our sanctification, we're only looking at one quickly, is Ephesians 4 and 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We live in an angry world. It doesn't say you're not to be angry. Yeah, there's times you'll be angry when you see some of the things on television and the filth that's going on around, and you go out for a walk and you hear people cursing, and you go into the shop and they're cursing this, that and the other, and you're right to get annoyed and angry over these things. Angry over sin. But it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does it mean? It's so easy for the older folk to teach their children to be angry. Can I give you an illustration? My uncle got beaten one time when he was a young lad. He was at a dance and he thought he was a hard man. And he took on a boxer and the boxer punched his nose and gave him an awful beating. The next morning, the big family, was nine of them sitting around the table, but George wasn't down. And my grandfather says, where's George? My dad said, aye, sore face, he's in bed. He says, well, bring him down to I see what he looks like. George came down, his face was very messed up. And my grandfather said, the man that did that, I would hang his guts on a thorn bush. And my dad, as a young lad, says, I'll do that. I'll do it. You know, sometimes we as parents, we would be sitting at the television and say, see that boy there, I'd love to shoot him. And your wee boy or wee girl says, I'll do that. Do you see that man that sold me that cow? Man, I would love to punch his nose for him. And your wee boy or your wee girl will do that. Yeah. You say not at all, Reverend Paxton, you're talking nonsense. Let me tell you, do you see during the Troubles? I know the Troubles and we've ceasefire and all that now. During the Troubles, the biggest church service in the prison was the Free Presbyterian Church service. They had the biggest crowd. Rejecting the Savior and following with anger and bitterness. Let not the sun go down your wrath. My, what does it mean? Don't let the sun witness as it goes down in the beautiful sky at night that you're angry going to bed. My, go to bed angry, my. Oh, dear, dear. Going to bed angry, you're not going to sleep. You're going to waste a good night's sleep. We do walk in an ungodly world. We will be treated badly. We will have persecution. We will have problems. But the world's watching you and me. When Pilgrim and Faithful went into Vanity Fair, there was a wee boy called Hopeful watching them. And the wee boy Hopeful was watching, And he saw them being beaten, and he saw them being put in prison, and he said, but they have something I don't have. They have a destiny in the celestial city I don't have. And then he saw that Faithful was taken out and Faithful unto death. And Pilgrim was released, and Hopeful ran after Pilgrim. And he says, I want what you have. I want to go with you. I want to be in the celestial city. Friend, that's the type of Christian you and I should be. Walking through Vanity Fair, others are watching. A person in control of their temper. A Christian seeking forgiveness. A Christian who believes that his night's sleep shouldn't be ruined with anger and bitterness. You see, you might die that night. The great God of creation says to us, don't be angry going to bed at night. The sun's watching. Oh, yes, God divides the light from the darkness. He's a God of love. Yes, he gave his son. But he's a God of division, and he divides the saved from the unsaved. And he says to the child of God who's hurt, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And as I said, when we come to Revelation, we're closed. We finish with this one, the greatness of God's glorification. We had his creation. We had his greatness in the nation. We have his greatness in salvation. That's something very personal between you and the Lord. We have his greatness in sanctification to set us apart from the world. To set us apart like light is set apart from darkness. You and I are walking in the light if we know Christ as our Savior. But oh, the greatness of his glorification. My, the Lord is glorified already. It tells us there, we read in Revelation, his countenance was as the sun. Yeah, it says there's no need, Revelation 21, there's no need for the sun. His glory enlightens heaven. And then, oh my, what are you and I going to be like when we get to heaven? It's going to be wonderful. A man tried to tell me the other day, I didn't say much at the time, and I thought of it after, and I said, that man's, he's making a mistake there. He said, once you die, you just die, and there's no change. Oh, friend, there's a change. I'll be a young fella when I get to heaven. Yeah. You and I will have a new body. And it tells us in Matthew 13 and 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Wonderful. You and I that are saved, yes, we have a glorious destination. Glorious destination. And we can watch this beautiful world in all its beauty, a world of law and order by the hand of God. God has his laws. And God has his order, and his division between the saved and the unsaved, the night, the darkness, creation. And it's a God of beauty. The next sunset there is, you go out and have a look at it. Watch it all changing. Great wall of fire, let me tell you. You and I that know the Savior, that's our God. We should have nothing to fear. The God who put the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky and the stars at night, he's my God, he's my Savior. Let's walk with him. Let's enjoy him. Let's get as far away from the worldliness as possible to walk with our Savior in holiness. Let's sing a wee verse in closing. 411. 411. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. A sunlit heart with not a cloud between, a heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this. I want, dear Lord, a soul on fire for thee. 411, we'll stand, we'll sing the three verses, please.
Thank you.
like you to come back tonight. I'm going to say something here and get shot for it afterwards. I'm going to ask my wife to give a wee word tonight about Uganda. Us ministers, we see things different from the women. And you come back tonight and she'll give you a wee talk about Uganda and how she felt and what she saw in Uganda. Do come back tonight. Let's enjoy the Sabbath day. It's good to meet around the Word of God. It's good to sing from a clean heart. Father, take us our way in safety. Bless us. Make this a happy day. For Jesus' sake. Amen.